Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Our text this evening will be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning the reading in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality, or any impurity or greed, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's seek our God in prayer once again. Our God, we do ask for that illuminating work of your Holy Spirit, that we might understand more and more what is our inheritance in Jesus Christ, that we might be able to understand this text and how it would address us in our lives in this day, in this year, in the year 2023. We ask for your grace this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two ways that two different kinds of people can enter into a house. One way that a person can enter into a house is as a thief, or as somebody who has some nefarious purpose in mind to do some sort of harm to somebody inside. And this sort of person, when he enters the house, does not enter it during the daytime. He enters it by night. He does not walk confidently and openly, but he walks with a hunched back as he sneaks behind bushes. He probably doesn't enter through the door. He looks for a window that was maybe left unlocked. And he has a certain way of walking as he enters this house because he is somebody who belongs to the darkness. Now, by contrast, there are children who live in that home. Children who have a parent who owns the home. Children who have an inheritance in the home. Children who have bedrooms in the home. Children who belong there. And when they come home, they don't sneak around in the bushes. They walk right up the driveway, right up the sidewalk to the front door. They don't even need to knock. Maybe they have a key of their own and they just walk right in. They have no desire to preserve the cover of darkness. They flip on a light switch because they belong there. They have a way of walking into the house because they are children in the house. In our text this evening, we find two ways of walking. There is that way that the Gentiles walk, which is in darkness. And then there is the way that God's children walk, the children of light, as we read in verse 8. There are those who are the children or the sons of disobedience who will have wrath as their end. But then there are the children of light who do have an inheritance and who are called to walk in a certain way. And so this evening we'll look at this idea of what it looks like to walk as God's shining children, that we are called to walk as God's shining children in this life. And as we consider this idea, we'll take it under several points. First, three points that relate to how is it that we can walk as God's shining children. And we'll look at having to recognize something, to reject something, and then to replace and reprove something. And then finally, not so much how we walk, but one of the outcomes of our walking in a particular way, we will take up as our final point the result of this manner of walking. So recognizing, rejecting, replacing and reproving, taking those two together, and then the result of such walking. First, as we seek to walk as God's shining children, we are called to recognize something. We read in verse 5, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And then on in verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So here we see Paul picking up on a theme of cognition, recognizing something, knowing something, believing something, being persuaded of something. And the thing that the church is called to be persuaded of is to know that a certain kind of way of life, a certain kind of behavior, those who practice that way of life have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. To recognize that and to know that. That those who are idolaters, those who are sexually immoral, these do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And then further, related to this idea of recognizing, knowing something, to not be led astray from this knowledge by falsehood, to not be deceived, to not allow anybody to come along and say, oh, that's not actually the case, that you can continue down this path without danger or harm to yourself. Verse 6, don't be deceived. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words concerning the outcome of this path, that the sons of disobedience will receive the wrath of God. But implicit in this also is a call to recognize not only that those who walk in this manner don't have an inheritance, but that the opposite is also true, that those who do walk by the Spirit do have an inheritance. And in fact, an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God is something that Paul has been very concerned that the church recognize that they have. In chapter 1, Paul wrote that the Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance, that our inheritance in Christ Jesus is immortality, glory, incorruption, to be raised from the dead, to be made perfect in righteousness after his image. And the Holy Spirit who raised Christ himself from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that is in us right now. That the same powerful resurrection Spirit that belongs to Christ also belongs to you as the pledge of that inheritance, of that resurrection life, of that reigning with Christ, of that being seated with Christ in glory. And so recognize that this is the case. Recognize that you do have an inheritance. You do belong to the household. You are sons and daughters. You are children of light. And recognize that as children of light, as God's shining children, there is a path of life which is completely incompatible with walking in the Spirit. There is a hostility between these two ways of life. There is a hostility between the flesh and the Spirit. And so recognize that you are a child in God's house, that you have an inheritance. And recognize just how great that inheritance is. Again, Paul has prayed in chapter 1 that the church would understand the riches of this glorious inheritance that God has prepared for his saints. That as we consider what God has in store for his people, the inheritance that will be distributed at Christ's return, boggles our minds. We cannot wrap our minds around it. None of us will say, oh yes, this is exactly what I was expecting. No, it's going to surpass anything that we might have expected in this life. We have not fathomed the totality of God's goodness to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That there's going to be more than we dreamt of. There's going to be more goodness, more kindness, a more rich and glorious inheritance distributed to us because of Jesus Christ than we were ever capable of imagining. And with that in mind, that we have been brought into this household to become inheritors, that we who once were darkness, as verse 8 says, that we who were darkness have now become light. And as light, we are called to walk as children of light, to walk as God's shining children, as those who belong to his household, as those who are walking in a manner worthy of their calling, and to not be led astray by those who say that you can walk on the old path without any problem, who would deny that the operation of the Spirit in the life of the Christian is necessary on the way, not as on the way to our inheritance. This is not to say that perfect living or righteous living, that purity is co-instrumental alongside of faith in our justification. No, faith alone is the instrument by which we receive Christ. Faith alone is the instrument by which we lay hold of him and all that is his. But as we have that faith, we also recognize that that faith isn't alone. That accompanied with that faith are these other graces which God works in us by his Spirit. And that as his Spirit works in us those other graces, it creates in us this irreconcilable war with this other way of life. So that impurity, covetousness, and greed are completely incompatible with life in Christ. So we are called to recognize that there are those who, so long as they continue in their immorality and in their impurity, we recognize that they are not described as those who have an inheritance. Now, we ought not to be led astray into thinking that you can continue in sin and still have an inheritance. But also, we are called to recognize that we have been made inheritors. We have been made children. That we who were once children of wrath have been turned into children of light by God's grace through Jesus Christ, that he has forgiven us. So recognize what God has done for you in making you an inheritor, but also recognize that there is a way of life which is not characteristic of those who are inheritors. Secondly, not only are we to recognize something, but then having recognized this reality that we are inheritors, that there is a way of life of those who are not inheritors, this leads us to reject. This leads us to reject certain things. Supposing that you were on a military base or on an artillery range, a heavy arms or a heavy artillery firing range, and you were standing next to one of the targets, and you knew that a precision missile had been fired and was headed towards the target, and you were standing right next to it. You might recognize something. You might recognize that those who love the target and cling to the target of sin and immorality and impurity will be destroyed by that missile when it comes. But if you recognize that it's coming, it's going to lead to a certain kind of action, namely rejecting the target, rejecting that sin and immorality and getting away from it as far as you possibly can. And this is what we are called to do in Scripture, is having recognized that we are inheritors, having recognized that there is a path that is characteristic of those who do not inherit, we are then called to reject that path. We are called to reject all immorality, all impurity. And so we read in verses 3 and following the sorts of things that we are called to reject. But immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, And then further, later on in the passage, Paul goes on to describe the sorts of things that also belong to this category. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And so there's a call not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. There's a call to not have any kind of immorality, any kind of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, any kind of greed or covetousness, which goes broader than just sexual immorality. And to not have any of these things be present among the church. Those outside the church should not be able to name a Christian characterized by any of those things. How wonderful would it be if others outside the church could say, and those inside the church could say, I don't know of any church member who has a pornography addiction. Or I don't know of any Christian, I've never met any Christian who I would characterize as greedy and covetous. And yet this is what the church is called to, that these sins are not to be at all even named among the church. And similarly, the church itself is not to be taking up on its lips certain degrading speech patterns. The church is not to be marked by inappropriate speech, unprofitable speech that does not serve or build up. We are called to reject these things. Now, as we recognize that we are called to reject these certain patterns of life, these behaviors, we do also need to recognize what that means as we rub shoulders with people in the world who do have these habits. What does it mean for a Christian to reject the works of darkness when their co-workers participate in these things, or when the people that they encounter, when they go out to the store, behave in a certain way? Does rejecting the works of darkness, does rejecting company with people who commit this sort of thing mean that when you're in the grocery store and you strike up a conversation with the cashier, and they offer the bit of information that they're living with their boyfriend or girlfriend, that it means you need to go find a new grocery store to shop at because you can't in any way support that? Or that the next time you need to find a different aisle to check out, somebody who's less impure? No, that's not the sort of rejection that is being called for here. And Paul clarifies in 1 Corinthians 5 that you would have to go out of the world if that's what it means to reject an immoral person. And Paul specifies that within the church, we recognize if there's somebody who is committed in immorality, impurity, and they refuse to repent, then we have nothing to do with them, we don't even eat with them. But as far as people outside the church, that's for God to judge. You'd have to go out of the world in order to live that way. And so, no, this is not calling to a becoming a recluse and withdrawing completely from the world. Rather, it's a call to reject the works of immorality and impurity that the world participates in. Sometimes it will be very easy, and the example I've given is a rather easy one to recognize how silly it is that you would find a different grocery store because the cashier is involved in some sort of sexual sin. And there are going to be other situations where it's very easy to know that you should not participate. If somebody encourages you to do something which is explicitly supportive of sexual immorality or covetousness or greed, it's very easy to recognize certain situations. If somebody calls you to participate with them in a march as they campaign for sexual immorality, it's an obvious decision not to participate, to reject those kinds of works. But there are going to be other situations where perhaps the lines aren't so clear. What does it mean to reject immorality? Where's the threshold? What if it's a family member who is involved in the sin? To what degree am I allowed to continue to be involved with and interact with this person? What if my child comes over and they want to bring their partner to whom they're not married? It's adult children, and they're spending the night and they've been living together for 5 years. And we're called to discern and use judicious judgment as we look and discern the will of the Lord. What does it mean to not participate, not to aid and abet any work of darkness? And how might we handle a situation like that? How might we discern wisely what is the will of God? And there are going to be situations where there is not an immediately obvious answer that we might encounter. And part of our task as the church is to try to discern what is the Lord's will, to discern what is acceptable and pleasing in his sight. In verse 10, trying to learn, discerning what is pleasing to him. So a rejection of all unrighteousness. Moving on to our next aspect of how we are called to walk as God's shining children. Having rejected all impurity, all immorality, having no participation in it, we're not only called to have rejected it, but then to replace it with something. Just as we've seen with the other sins that Paul has addressed earlier in chapter 4, that it's not enough to simply do away with the vice, but what must be put in its place is, positively speaking, its opposite virtue. So the thief, not only must he stop stealing, but he must replace that thieving behavior with generosity, working with his own hands so that he has something to share with the poor. Those who have anger in their hearts are called to not only put away that anger, but then to positively be tender-hearted and to forgive one another. Those who bring false accusations are called to leave that off, but not only leave that off, but positively speak the truth with one another. And similarly, with our text this evening, as we deal with sins related to sexual immorality and covetousness, we are to put off those things, but then to replace them with something else. We are, among the things that we are to replace them with are thanksgiving. For those who speak filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, they're not just supposed to stop doing that, though they are supposed to stop doing that. They're supposed to positively begin speaking thankful words, not just to be silent, but to positively be thankful. And as we consider thankfulness, we see how this is the opposite virtue to immorality and covetousness and greed and impurity. To covet is to always crave more and more. It's not enough. I want more. I need more. This what I have here is not enough. I need more pleasure, more delight, more satisfaction in my life. Whereas thanksgiving, as that opposite virtue, says, what I have is enough. God has been good. He's given me this, and I enjoy it, and I return thanks to him. Thankfulness is the opposite of idolatry. Idolatry is to worship, to express one's indebtedness to something other than God. And so, in the Old Testament, when there's actual idols that are worshipped of wood and stone, the people express their supposed indebtedness to these non-living things. From you comes rain, they think. From you comes blessing. And they express their indebtedness to these things to which they are not indebted, and they worship them idolatrously. But if we fill our mouths and hearts with thanksgiving to God, we are expressing our indebtedness not to an idol, not to something that doesn't deserve that expression, but we are acknowledging before God, what we have comes from you, that you are the one who has provided us with these things, and we are indebted to you, that we have these things from you not because we deserve them, not because we have earned them, but because you have graciously given these things to us. If it were by merit, there would be no need to give thanks. You probably don't say thank you to your boss for your paycheck each week. There's an arrangement. You've worked for it, you've earned it. And yet when there's gift involved, that is opportunity for giving thanks. Similarly, with impurity and immorality, these are actions, behaviors which always are looking for more, actions which are not satisfied with what God has provided. Behaviors which begin to use other people for one's own gratification and pleasure. And yet thanksgiving recognizes that other people are created by God, they are gifts from God, and my station in life is what God has given me, and I can accept that with thanksgiving. I can accept my call to be unmarried with thanksgiving and not indulge in immorality. Or I can accept my call to be married and to be married to this particular spouse, this particular wife or husband, and I can be thankful for that and not go out beyond the marriage bounds looking for further gratification. It's a replacement of these previous vices which mark the Gentiles and replacing them with thanksgiving. But in addition to that, there's not only a replacing of them, but there's even a reproving of those who engage in certain vices. In verse 11, Paul calls the Ephesians not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even to expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. We are called as Christians to expose the works of darkness. As we walk as children of light, our manner about us has an exposing power. That as long as everybody else is involved in wicked, evil deeds done in the dark that are too shameful even to mention, there's no light to expose, there's nothing that contrasts. But when you have somebody who is living uprightly, who comes into contact with a person who's living unrighteously, and that person refuses to participate and engage with them, who refuses to become a fellow participant in that deed of darkness, there's an exposing power that takes place. There's a reproof that takes place. And this is what the church is called to do by our conduct and wisely, judiciously, even using our words as that becomes appropriate. Again, I think in our culture widely around us, whether Christian or not, if they are Christians, they seek to go about reproving in a way that is not how the scriptures would have us to reprove those who are in sin, where they excoriate the person who is outside the church, whom Paul says to leave to the judgment of God. And yet there are going to be those situations in life where you are going to be asked to participate in something and you have to say, no, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. And there is that addressing of the sin, and really this isn't something that you should be doing either. And there is that appropriate use of words to address and to expose and even to make others feel the shame of their actions that they are participating in. Now, as we do this, as we recognize that we have been made inheritors, as we reject all unfruitful works of darkness, and as we replace such behaviors with upright living, what's the result of all of this? And Paul tells us in verses 13 and 14 that all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And here we see the outcome of such upright walking, of replacing sinful behaviors with righteous behaviors, as walking as God's shining children, is that our light falls upon those who are in darkness. And our light, so to speak, stirs them up. Now, it's the light of Christ shining through us. It's not us in ourselves, but it's Christ himself working in us by his Spirit, conforming us to his own image, that then using us as his messengers shines light on those who are still dead, those who are still sleeping, and it awakens them, and they come to new life. As we consider that this is the result of the church's conduct, we remember that this is what has happened with us ourselves. But Paul says, once to the Gentiles, you were darkness, but now you are light. So walk as children of light. Go about shining in your conduct in the world that is impure, in a world that is immoral. Be upright. Reject that way of life and imitate Christ in all of this. And as you do so, your light will expose those who are in darkness. Your light will fall on those who are doing things too shameful even to mention. And as it does so, they will awake. As you live in this way, a call goes out to those who are asleep in their sin, who are in darkness and who are darkness, that they should arise from the dead, and the light of Christ will shine on them. And so recognize the work that you have as children, as God's shining children, as you walk into the house, as you turn on the lights, as you walk in the light, and as you yourselves are light. Consider that you have a God who takes those who are outside in the darkness and who are darkness and brings them into his household to make them his sons. Consider that you have a God who finds people out about in the darkness trying to break into the house, skulking about in the darkness, trying to sneak in through the window, and the lights get turned on them. And what he does is not call the police to bring the full force of the law against them, but he gives them his son. He lets the light of his son shine on them, and he forgives them. And he says, come into my house, leave off that old manner of walking, leave off the impurity, leave off the immorality, leave off your inheritance-less existence, and come, be my child, walk in the light, and participate in the inheritance that I distribute through my son, Jesus Christ. So congregation, take very seriously your calling as God's shining children, and walk as children of light. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that through Jesus Christ you turn us from darkness into light. We pray that you would help us this week to be shining lights amidst a crooked and perverse generation, that wherever we go, in our workplace, with people we meet in the stores, wherever we go, Father, that our light would shine, and that our mouths would be filled with thanksgiving, that the deeds of darkness would be exposed by us and reproved by us, and that through us you would be at work in the world, reclaiming lost sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name.